Right, as you find your seat there, I appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are going to look back up briefly in chapter 4 and get a running start. We go into the first 9 verses of chapter 5. Hey, it would help you if you turned over on the back and got your prayer bulletin there. There are some blanks to fill in. I'll try to mention it a couple of times when we get there. You might want to get a pen ready. Or in the future, one day, you're going to pull this out and think, what was that? Oh, that was right. That was when we were in South Carolina. Wonder what that meant there. One there, blank of dead in Christ. Wonder what that meant. So you'll get the pen out. You'll be ready to jot a few things in. Right, we're glad to be back. We got a few days of vacation in, and we were thankful to do that after Christmas and right after New Year's there, and that was great. We had the privilege of fellowshipping with a wonderful church over that area. I just sat there and drank it all in. A wonderful pastor is a graduate of Crown, we felt at home. They had Rejoice hymnals. Ours is the old one, the Majesty hymns. They had the newer Rejoice hymns in their services, and wonderful cross-section of people. When I go into a lot of churches today, people there are usually very old or very young. The congregation is made up of a lot of older folks, or it's made up of mainly just some young folks. And they had a wonderful cross-section of people there, and the word was preached so well. Folks were friendly. We had a great time. But we missed being here, and so thankful for Brother Phil's ministry last Wednesday night, preaching the Word of God right after New Year's there, and then Pastor Wadsworth preaching the Word Sunday morning and Sunday night. I appreciate Brother John Ferguson and combining groups together, his Sunday school class and the auditorium group that's in here. And I think teens got in that group too, and appreciate him leading there. It's always great to have godly folks who can preach the Word and minister the Word of God. What a blessing that is. We miss when we're not here. But it's good to be back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me start reading in verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. You see at the top, we're in a series here working through the book of 1 Thessalonians on making a mighty church. And we're not talking about a building. This is a great building here. It's been used as shelter in hurricane season in the past. It's not been used that way for many years, but it was with Hugo. But we're not talking about concrete and steel, and we're not necessarily talking about numerically or numbers. That'd be great, wouldn't it? We want our church to grow in 2019. That ought to be our outlook. It surely isn't going to happen unless it is our outlook. We're going to be talking about that more here in January and how to get that outlook. But we're not talking about that. What we are talking about is our spiritual lives. And can you look at yourself tonight in the mirror of the Word of God and say, yes, sir, I believe that my walk with God is a mighty walk with the Lord. I'm not talking about bragging on yourself. I'm not talking about being lifted up with pride. But I am talking about saying, you know what, I'm headed in the right direction. I know I'm not all I ought to be, but I'm growing in the Lord and I'm learning about Jesus Christ. And each day I find myself being stronger in my faith in the Lord. That's what we want. We're talking about building a mighty church. And I believe that right now in our lives we live in such an epic time. Let me read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? That's a phrase in the Bible that has to do with the period of time that follows the rapture. That's when God is going to pour out His anger and wrath on this world. He is in a God of grace and mercy, mighty grace, beyond what we can ever understand. And this is the day of grace. But when Jesus comes back for the church, a 7-year period of tribulation will begin on this earth, and God's not holding back any of His anger anymore. When people have blasphemed Him and lied and stolen and committed all types of immorality and flaunted that in His face and homosexuality and in society and no one decried, and God's just going to lower the boom on this world. And that's what He says here. And down in verse 3 He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. The very moment when they say, well, we got this world, the way it ought to be. The Lord is going to lower the room. It says, "There's travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." No way out. In fact, the Bible says some will want to destroy themselves and die, and they won't be able to do that because it's going to be so bad. Verse 4, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And so the Lord is giving us some instructions on what exactly we should be doing right now. And we want to pay attention. This isn't just for folks in Thessalonica. It's for us. It's for right now. And God is telling us how we should live. Down in verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day," say folks, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation." And then I love verse 9. That's one of those verses in the Bible that tells me I'm not going through the tribulation. Because in the book of Revelation, when God describes the day of the Lord, He describes it as a time of His great wrath. And even some of the great plagues in the tribulation are described as the pouring out of His wrath. But the Bible says, verse 9, "Jesus took the wrath that I should have taken. And I've accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so I'm not appointed to the wrath of God, that those who do not know Jesus Christ will know His wrath forevermore in a place called hell. And those that are here when Jesus comes at the rapture and are alive and on this earth and they've not received Jesus, why, they're appointed to God's wrath. And that's what it says. But verse 9, "I'm glad to know that," by the way, that's called being pre-tribulational, and it's called being premillennial. We believe in the rapture of the church before the tribulation. That's pre-tribulational. And we believe that Jesus will come back and set up a millennial kingdom. That's pre-millennial. Pre meaning before. So pre-tribulational, before the tribulation, coming for the church. That's us. And pre-millennial, Jesus coming to rule and reign, to actually come to the earth and set up a kingdom. Verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Enjoy. Praise the Lord. What a great verse. We could just stop and go home. We got so much that we've already seen right there. I've often thought, what time would I like to be alive if I were not alive today? I was thinking about the day in which we live. I was thinking about this morning. I was driving over here to church and to school, and it was a little before 7 o'clock. And we live right down the street from Social Security office over there. And I just happened to notice on the left-hand side of the road there, as I was pulling out onto 170, the lights are on over there. That's a rarity at that time of the day. And I thought, somebody's there early. And I could see into the office, and someone was in there. And I don't know. I don't know what they were doing in there. But I thought about, what's it like to work over there in that place? I thought, it's a tough time to work in a government office. It's a tough time, with shutdowns and things like that. I don't know what their situation is. It's also a tough time, to work in, who knows, in a post office. Within the last year or two, people have gone into a post office and blown people away. People have lost their lives. Offices, and I got thinking about it. I'm going over to a church and school. And guess what? In the last year or two, terrible tragedies in churches and schools. And it's a tough time. And I started thinking, when would I like to have been alive? And I thought, wouldn't it have been great? I was driving this morning. I was thinking, it would have been great to have been there in the days of Moses. I would like to know what it's like to get up in the morning, to go stretch out of your tent, look outside and see breakfast, lunch, and supper right there on the ground and say, okay, I scrape this in, get the man in here, and realize that every day God has provided my breakfast, lunch, and supper, except on the Sabbath day when the Lord wouldn't have rained that down. He would have sent plenty the day before on Friday so you wouldn't have to gather any on the Sabbath day. That would have been great. It would have been great to have, when it got thirsty on a nice long trip through the wilderness, and to watch Moses cry out to God, take his staff and hit that rock and watch the water flow in the desert. That would have been so great to see it. Then I thought, listen, it would have been great if I had lived during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to have been there when Luke, it's described in the Bible by Luke, where the little boy brought his five loaves and his two fishes, and Andrew brought them to the Lord, so ashamed, and said, "What is this among so many? But it is something. I have done something to help, Lord. I know it's not nearly enough, but Lord, what do we do?" And for God to take those little biscuits and those little sardines and to break them and pray over them, and 12 basketfuls to be left over. I just can't imagine. I would like to have seen that. I would like to have seen the lepers cleansed, and I would like to have been there. And I've preached many times on the tomb with Lazarus. I would like to have been there when Jesus specifically called for Lazarus to come forward. It said that if he had not specified Lazarus, every person who had died would have come forward. And so he had to specify Lazarus, come forward. And I'd like to have seen that. Then I thought, listen, I'd like to be in the early church. I'd like to have been there on the day of Pentecost. And about that time I pulled in the drive and I stopped thinking about what time I would like to be alive. Except I did think this. I'm alive in the time in which God planned for me. And you know, God is capable of doing great and mighty things, and he's doing great and mighty things right now. I believe most people in the world, it just went right over their heads, all that God was doing. Some of them even saw it, and it hardened their hearts. And so God has me alive in the exact time. It's an epic time. It is the last days. We're the people living when Jesus is going to return. That's a wonderful and exciting thought. And by the way, that's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you were not here when we looked at this, we looked at this back at Christmas time on Wednesday night. And because we've been looking at the first coming of Christ, we looked at the second coming. It's called the rapture. That's when Jesus comes back for the church. And it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians 4. And there's something that God says for me to do. And it's number one on your sheet there. It says the hope of the believer. And this is what he wants me to do. He says in chapter 4 and verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says this in verse 18. You don't want to miss it because it's something that God wants you to do right now. It says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And comfort is a wonderful word in the Bible, the Bible word comfort. And surely it has the idea of when a child has a boo-boo and mom or daddy gobble them up and put them in their arms, or maybe reach down and kiss the splinter or the bruise or the cut and make it better, make them feel better. And they're comforted because mom and daddy know that they're hurt and that mom and daddy are okay with everything, and they find comfort. That is the idea. But the Bible word is so much greater than that. When I was in ninth grade, I took civics. And in civics class, they took us on a field trip down to one of the local courts there in our area. And I'd never been in a courtroom before. And we got in there. It was very exciting to go in. It was rather dull during the whole proceedings. In fact, it was a civil case, and two lawyers were battling it back and forth, and one was presenting their case. The other guy was seated at the table. He had mounds of work. I mean, all kinds of files and all kind of paperwork open. He was writing away. You thought he wasn't even aware of what was going on. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he'd say, "I object." And the judge would make a ruling on that, whether that was sustained or not, and they would move on. I had no idea what was going on. It was so strange. In fact, when we left there, we went back to class, and our civics teacher began to explain everything that was going on. It began to make a lot more sense. What does it mean when the judge says sustained? You know, what does it mean when someone objects? And why was that guy writing over there? And that other person over there who was typing away, what were they doing over there? It was a strange world. It was great to have someone to make sense of what is going on. Don't be so dull tonight that you can't understand what God is asking you to do in this age. He says in verse 18, "I want you to find comfort." And where am I going to find my comfort? They go in post offices and blow people away. There are people that are crazy out here. There are mass murderers that are loose. Drugs are rampant. And there's all types of people that are perverted. And I worry about my family, and I worry about the future. And God says, stop it. In chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, "I'd like for you to comfort yourself." He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort yourself that nothing is happening that I am not aware of, that I've asked you to live in an epic time, the time of the last days. I've asked others to live in slavery in Egypt. I've asked folks to live in the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I've asked folks to live in the time of Paul where the apostles were beaten and jailed and martyred. You're living in the last days, but you should comfort yourself. What does that mean? In the Bible, remember the Holy Spirit is called the other comforter. He's the one, like a legal expert, who helps us through situations that we have no idea what is going on. I don't understand. What words are being used here? What is happening here? They say that if you get in some legal trouble, you better get a good lawyer. You can be innocent, have a bad lawyer, and go to jail for a long time. You can be guilty and get a good lawyer. We all know that, and you can get off. And so it's a good thing to get a good lawyer. I've got a good lawyer. It's God's Holy Spirit. And He dwells within me, and He helps me make sense, if I will let Him, of what is going on. But if I'm grieving Him or clenching Him, or I'm just so totally unaware of the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, I'm not giving any avenues, I'm not in church faithful enough, I don't have devotions and read God's Word, why, there's no outlet for me to be able to receive that comfort. But the first thing He says is, hey, comfort yourself. Comfort yourself in the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Comfort yourself in the soon reunion with those that have gone on before. Comfort yourself that soon you'll see Jesus Christ, and all of this will just be a memory and you'll be with me. The second thing He gives us here in the hope of the believer is the characteristics of His coming. And He tells us in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, let me read there. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, again, the day of the Lord is that period that follows the rapture of the church on into the millennial kingdom. It is a change in the way God is dealing with mankind. It's a change with the way things are done on this earth. When Jesus comes back, the rapture, He will not touch the ground. We'll meet Him in the clouds, the Bible says. And we'll go out, and the Holy Spirit and the way in which He ministers in this day of grace, He'll go, and it'll be a different time on this planet. And so the Lord tells us that we should be aware that that's going to be, as He says in verse 2, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And so it's going to be sudden and surprising. I still remember it happening. We had come to a revival meeting here at our church, and we came home to find that our front door is partially open. As we drove up, I thought, that looks weird. I never noticed that before. Has the door always been that way? And kind of walked over there to investigate and realized that somebody had tried to break in our house. Somebody had, it looks like they had just taken their foot, and that they had tried to take their foot and just stomp their way into our house. And they came pretty close. They knocked the whole doorway off the thing and knocked things loose. I don't know what happened. I don't know if somebody drove by at the right time, but we were preserved. But it didn't happen just once in our neighborhood. It happened twice. And it happened again on another occasion when we had gone to church, and ultimately probably one of those neighbors over there, I guess. I don't know who knew that we were going to church. But we were so shocked. We were so surprised. And boy, did we feel different from that moment on about our house. You kind of walked around and thought, has somebody else been in this house? And it was a strange feeling. And the return of Jesus Christ is going to be like a thief. We didn't schedule it so that it would be more convenient to be broken into when we were at church and we wouldn't have to be there, and be afraid and just come up. No, it happened with total surprise. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginning of this day of the Lord will be sudden and surprising, but it'll also be terrible sorrow. I've had friends who've had their home broken into or been robbed, and they lost things that they could absolutely never replace. And so when you talk about crime, or you talk about a home invasion, or you talk about someone breaking in a home, I tell you what, it's still, those folks bring great sadness over them. And I guarantee you, there is an eternal sadness that will come upon those who've been left when Jesus comes. And so he says that his, it'll be sudden and surprising, and for those, it will be a time of sorrow and loss. So one and two on that sheet, resurrection of the dead in Christ, and number two, a reunion lasting for eternity. And the characteristics of his coming, sudden and surprising, and the those that are robbed, for the unsaved, a time of sorrow and loss. They will definitely understand that their opportunity of eternity in Jesus Christ, they've been robbed of it by believing the devil and his lies. Look at number two there. There's the heart of the world. This is an interesting thing because we're living it right now. And it's everywhere. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's in magazine articles. It's in news broadcasts. It's in programs. It used to be rather subtle, but today there's not much subtlety at all in our world. It's in your face with themes and things that absolutely the Bible says this is vile, this is perverted, this is wrong. And we look and say, oh, there it is again. Oh, I can't believe that. That's sickening. That's awful. And but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's describe what happens here, the heart of the world. It says in chapter 5 in verse 3, let me go there. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. What's the Lord talking about here? Well, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there are a crowd of folks who are going to say, this is great. This is what we have always needed. We get rid of these Bible thumpers. We can close all of these churches and you know, we can shut down the Christian radio stations and Christian TV stations and we can cut all of that out. We already are moving to a time in society in which, in the sake of freedom of speech, that maybe people should not be able to talk about things like prayer or talk about God at all, that might offend someone, and therefore maybe we shouldn't be able to do that. Well, it'll be a time in which people will say there's nobody on the earth who even wants to talk about Jesus Christ. There's no one who wants to talk about the gospel. There's no one who really wants a King James Bible. And so this is a wonderful time. What's happening? They're saying peace and safety. The world is safe. They quote things and say things that are absolutely, totally wrong and foolish and stupid. They say that all the wars that have ever happened have happened as a result of religion. And they've said things like that forever. Where did they get that idea? From the devil. Who lies and is the accuser of the brethren. And listen, I tell you what, if the gospel were preached and every person in this world received Jesus Christ and came under the rule of Jesus Christ, we'd have like a millennial kingdom right now. And one day it will be that way. Everybody will hear and believe on Jesus Christ and the world will be filled with peace like it has never seen because Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. But they're saying, it's tremendous, peace and safety. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't exist anymore for us. And they've successfully gotten God out of society, gotten God out of the schools, gotten God out of government, gotten God out of Congress and the UN. Take those verses off the wall. We don't want to hear about God anymore, and we don't have to. Nobody in the world is interested in talking about him. And if you'll notice there on your sheet, if you'll go to 2 Thessalonians, which is just a page over, and 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verses 3 and 4, one of the things that will happen is that religion will not disappear. It will be stronger than it's ever been before. But it won't be anything resembling what God's Word teaches. There won't be any gospel message of salvation by grace through, do we say his name, Jesus Christ? You won't be saying it during the tribulation period. If you happen to be here, hopefully you won't. You'll be with us in heaven. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, let no man deceive you. This is chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What's he talking about? Apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He will lead a tremendous worldwide revival of religion. It will be Christless. It will be bloodless. It will be gospel-less. It will be Bible-less. But people will be so excited because it'll be a one-world religion. You understand why in good churches we are not ecumenical. so wonderful man in the community that I've been friends with for many years. We talked to each other a few times a year. He's very busy, and I'm busy, but we do have conversations every now and then. About 2 years ago, almost lost that friendship. He called me and invited me to do something and be a part of something, and I said, I can't do that, brother. And he said, well, why can't you do that? And I explained exactly what the Bible teaches, and I explained what I knew about the organization and the situation there, and he got very angry. And I thought, well, our friendship is over. We're not going to be friends anymore. That's sad. We've been friends for many years, and I'm thankful for it. But you know what? I just could not do that. It involved an ecumenical things, which is bringing together churches. You know, it sounds so good on paper. Well, let's just all get together. We all pray to the same God. We all believe the same Bible. But we don't. We don't. You know, there are folks that do not believe that salvation is by grace through faith. There are folks that do not believe that the Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. And what do? You pray for them. Oh, God, help them to see the truth. But I find that religious folks are sometimes the most difficult folks to get saved and to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. But right now, we're moving toward a one world, an ecumenical world, one great religion across the world that we all can put our differences aside. And what will we have? The worship of the devil. Just like during the millennial kingdom, the worship of Jesus Christ will unite the world in tremendous peace like it's not seen since the Garden of Eden. The world will be united in evil to worship the devil through the Antichrist, and that's where we're headed. By the way, we're also, you can put it down there, one world religion, but also be a world without borders. We've talked about that recently. I hope you understand that. When politicians say, hey, listen, and we just had a big thing last night about our president addressing the country about building a wall and shoring up what's there and putting a wall in places, and a lot of good things have been said about that, and it's a, I believe it's a good thing. I think one fellow said, hey, it's not denying people access. It's just directing people to a point of access where they can be carefully vetted and make sure that they should come in. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing at all. But people are all talking about, no, a world without borders. And it sounds so great. Until you understand that we're headed toward a world following the rapture of the church that will be basically a one world government led by the Antichrist. He's described here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He hates the Bible, he hates the gospel, he hates the cross, he hates the blood, he hates good churches. He'll do anything he can to limit their freedoms and to destroy them. And we've been living with an increasing power of Satan in society. And it, by the way, it seems to be snowballing in these last years, hasn't it? If you're a believer with any age on you, you've seen it. And what is he doing? Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so we have a world without borders. And then, it's an interesting side. You take morals and decency, you know, in our society, our form of government and business is based upon your word of honor. Our laws in our society are based upon laws like the Ten Commandments in the Bible. Where did we get the idea it's wrong to murder somebody? Sometimes in Beaufort you want to do that when you're in traffic and somebody's not speeding up and they know that you're behind schedule and we could just get through this light and what's wrong with you? And you have those moments, but you understand the Bible says thou shalt not kill. God doesn't want me to do that. And thou shalt not steal. And so I want to be honorable and I want to be honest. And that carries over to our business dealings. We just had a great recession. And in the Great Recession, there was an epidemic of foreclosures. It opened up a tremendous market. Many people were able to take advantage of that, buy homes at prices they never dreamed they would be able to buy a home for. But ultimately, it came from folks who said, you know, I'm not going to honor my word. I said that I would do this and I would pay for this, and I put my name down. But I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And so, but you know, we just got a taste of what business will be like in the world during the tribulation period. And, you know, even though it's a horrible time of terrible disasters across the world, business will go on. And it doesn't collapse until Revelation 18. But in Revelation 18, it's like these trees out here in Beaufort. Sometimes we'll get a big storm. It looks like a big old tree that's been there about 300 years, and suddenly it's in the road. You go up and look at it, and you see that it's all rotted on the inside. And Revelation 18 describes all the rot in the system of business there. And it's interesting to look at. I need to close. I've got about 3 or 4 minutes here. Would you look at chapter 5, back in chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, just quickly with me, and let's see how to honor God. We've got the hope of the believer. God wants to comfort us in these days. And we've got the heart of the world. The world's confused and soon to be condemned by the wrath of Almighty God. But there's a third thing. I want to honor the Lord. And how do I do that? He's asking me to do some things. And I believe I can take care of it here in just a minute or two if you'll follow with me. 1 Thessalonians, Roman number 1, chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. That's an important Bible word. And if you're a believer in the last days, you want to be sober. What does that mean? We're going to find out in just a second. It says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, there's that word again, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. And again, verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. What a blessing. We're not appointed to wrath. Look on your sheet, honoring God. First of all, His concern for us is that we be sober. And one of the first things that you think of when you use the word sober, just like we were talking about the word comfort, is as a little fella coming up to mom or daddy or big brother, big sister, they're crying and somebody takes them in their arms and they look at the cut or they look at the bruise or the bump. And maybe they get a washcloth and wipe it off and clean it up or put something on it, and that child is comforted. They're good. And that's a picture of the word comfort in the Bible. The other side of that had to do with the lawyer. It had to do with somebody who understands. And when the Lord talks about His Holy Spirit, He's the one that understands what's going on, and He wants to comfort us by helping us to understand what's going on. But you don't have to be comforted. You know, don't you always hate the little guy who will not be comforted, and they're yelling and screaming, no, 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 trying to get some ice on it, trying to get something to make them feel better, hugging them, holding them. They won't be comforted. Ah, and there's a lot of believers in these last days who are, they're not going to be comforted. Even though God says, comfort one another with these words in chapter 4, verse 18. And the Lord says, be sober. And our first thought is, okay, that has to do with not getting drunk. Don't get under the influence of alcohol. Don't get under the influence of drugs. And that really is somewhat the idea. It's not God saying, even though there are other passages that say it, but it's talking about not being under the influence of anything. I'm going to be under the influence of the Word of God. I'm going to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to be influenced by anything else. Notice on your sheet there's a few things that people are influenced by today, and it's real easy for us as believers to get under that influence. One of them is materialism. Well, I tell you what, we just went through one of the most materialistic times of the year. I love Christmas. I love doing things for family and excitement of giving gifts, excitement of receiving gifts, and all of those things. We enjoy that so much. But we really do get wrapped up in the materialism. And the Lord says, be sober, do not get under the influence, not of alcohol or drugs, but of materialism. And then don't be under the control of hedonism. Why, today we believe that pleasure is the highest good. The greatest thing you can do is have some fun, relax, have some fun. And nothing wrong with relaxing, nothing wrong with having some fun, but we're obsessed with it. It's like, well, we can't do anything hard. Because if we do anything hard, we want to have fun. But the Bible says, no, don't influence of hedonism. That's the cult in the society in which we live. And then don't be controlled by immorality. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We're in a world that is obsessed with sex. And it's on people's minds all the time. And you know what? The Lord designed us as sexual creatures. And the Lord invented a physical relationship between a man and a woman. He's confined that to marriage. It's very clear. But he has wonderful instructions on the relationship of a man and a woman. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I don't want you to get outside of that. It says in chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Fornication is that all-encompassing word that has to do with immorality. It could be homosexuality. It could be fornication, relations between two people that aren't married, adultery between people that are married but are unfaithful to their mate. That's in that word. And in verse 4, the Lord says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So in these last days, God says, be sober. Don't be under the influence. Just like someone would get under the influence of alcohol and you'd look at them and say, look at them, they're staggering around. Did anybody here during the holidays, you were on the road somewhere and you saw someone weaving? Did anybody see anything like that? We saw a few. Yeah, it seems like every year you see that. And boy, I tell you, you give them a lot of room. You slow way up or you get up closer to them. You get around as fast as you can because you don't know whether they're under the influence or not. Well, believers are not to be under the influence of the things that the world is under the influence of. They're weaving around through life. They're doing crazy things. They're destroying themselves. They're going to hurt others. God says, don't be that way. Don't be under the influence of those things. And then there's another issue that he said, and we'll close with this. He says, be sincere. Down in verse number 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. He wants us to be sincere about our walk with him, and he's got it down to a couple of pictures, verse 8 and 9, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. What's he talking about, the breastplate of faith? That's the armor, and the warrior would put his breastplate on here to protect him from the sword, shield, the blows of his enemy. And my breastplate, the Bible says, is of faith. And what is that? Well, it's two sides. It's a coin. One side is the faith. It's called doctrine. Study doctrine. Know the doctrine. Know why you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture and a pre-millennial rapture. Know why you believe the Bible is inspired and why you believe salvation is by grace through faith. Now, it's not good enough to say, well, the preacher told me so, or my Sunday school teacher told me so. I've always heard that. I was raised in a church to believe that. Well, how do you know that? Somewhere in your life, you've got to examine those things for yourself and come to the right conclusions. That's what God says. I want you to be sincere. I want you committed to doctrine. And he says it's a breastplate of faith. And by the way, that word also has the idea of being faithful. Not just the faith, but being faithful in the faith. And so, boy, it's harder than it's ever been before for people to be faithful. I'm finding with pastors across the country that many complaints, the same complaints, people are not faithful like they used to. There aren't as many people who just say, hey, I need to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just need to be faithful. I know I need the Word. I know I need the fellowship. I know I need God's house. My family needs it. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. And we live in a day in which it's somewhat harder to find folks with that spirit. Is it not taught? Or is it not believed? It's just the last days. But God said, I want you to put on the breastplate of faith and of love. I don't mean to skip over anything. We could spend some time on love. But I do know that the satanic attack of the day is always on the love of God. Satan is always questioning God. Today, all your bills are paid. Everybody's healthy in your house. Everything's going well. But tomorrow you hear some tragedy in the church family. You have a tragedy in your family. How could God ask that of me? I don't know. And the devil is right there to question the love of God, his lies, his slander, his accusation. God says, put on the breastplate of faith and love and keep the love of Christ in your heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. God says it's the number one commandment. And be confident in your salvation, verse 8, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Be confident in your salvation. I'm so thankful that I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful? You know, if I were going to make a cake up here, and I had some eggs, and I had some bacon powder, and I had some flour, and I had some sugar, and had some milk and maybe had some vanilla extract or something. And I put them all in there together. You know, they existed that way before, but then I put them all in the mixing bowl and mix them all up and then put them in the oven and bake it. That's what you do, right? And put it in there and bake it and then pull it out. And then I decided, you know, I don't like what I've made. I'm going to take the eggs out of that, and I'm going to start over again. I'm going to take the salt out of that and start over again. And I'm going to take the butter out of that and start over again, and the vanilla extract. Guess what? You can't do it. You can't do it. God says that I am a new creature in Christ. And what God did through His Holy Spirit, it cannot be done away with. God can't reach in there and say, oh, we're going to start over again. I'm sorry. You need to get saved again. You can't do that. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the Lord says in these last days, the attack will be against the love of God. The attack will be against your faith and your faithfulness. And the attack will be against your confidence in your salvation. Don't fail in those areas.